If you are new here, you don't know that I've been going through Romans. We're in chapter 6 right now. It's chapter 6, and we're going to, in fact, we just begin chapter 6. We've been in Romans for, gosh, I don't even know how long now. Not 2 years yet. But regardless of that, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. And I invite you to find your copy of the scriptures, and you can read it in your copy of the scriptures. Now, a little bit later in the message, I'm going to tell you, I don't just read this out of, I use the English Standard Version. And I use the English Standard Version because it's a word-for-word translation. I understand that. The NIV is a good translation. I'm not cutting down the NIV and all of that, the New International Version. And I know that most people are reading the New International Version. But the New International Version is a thought-for-thought translation, not a word-for-word translation. And every once in a while, I'll say something about either NIV, and sometimes even say something about the ESV, because I do my translations from the Greek, and then I read out of this to you guys, because it doesn't flow real well. You have to understand the Greek words don't come out the same as the English words, and it's hard to read from the Greek directly to you. And then also, I'm afraid that if I did that, I'd start showing off. And if I start showing off, then God's going to put a word in there that I don't know, and then I'm going to embarrass myself. So that's the kind of the story on that. So that's why I use the ESV, just letting you know why that's the truth. I use the New American Standard for a long time because it is also a word-for-word translation. But I like the way this one flows better. If you have a copy of the scriptures or you can look in your notes, it's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I think one of the things that can hurt us the most is when somebody says to us, I thought you were a Christian. In other words, we've acted like we weren't Christians, and they've called us out on it. Let me confess something to you guys. I am a sinner that I don't like, if you understand what I'm trying to say to you. I don't like the fact that I sin. And it's amazing to me that I would be preparing this sermon. I don't think God caused this to happen. I think God wanted to show me how frail that I am, or allowed me to show myself how frail I was. And if you don't know me, I ride a bicycle to work back and forth. And as I ride a bicycle back and forth, I get an opportunity to meet traffic up real close. And yesterday, I got ticked off at a guy. And I'm not going to tell you what he did. It's not important, is it? And I called him some names. Now, I'll tell you, I didn't call him a bad name. It was a bad name, but it wasn't like a vulgar name. He called me a name, and I told him to get out of the car. We could settle it right there. And when he didn't, I told him he was a coward over and over again. Anyway, that's wrong. I know that sounds funny, but it's wrong. Not only because I wouldn't be here today because I'd be in jail, but the other reason is that I claim to be a Christian. Why couldn't I just let it go? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Why didn't I just let it go? Why do I have to, you know, someday somebody's going to call my hand on it and I'm going to be beaten to a pulp. But the fact is that I didn't do that. And I don't like that. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like that. I don't like it when I act like the world. I don't like it when I'm just the same as everybody else. I don't like it if somebody were to have seen me yesterday, I would have to say to you, they would not have known I was a Christian. Now, I didn't use any vulgar words. But I was yelling at that guy as far as I thought he could hear me that he was a coward and he needed to get out of there. You know, get out and meet me on the face to face. That's not what a Christian does. I'm just telling you. And I was so ashamed of that. And this is funny. I did this sermon before I ever saw that guy yesterday. And here, these are notes from my sermon. Gave it to Hugh someday, I think Thursday I gave it to him to put on here. If you have not felt like a failure in your faith at some time, you must not have a reputation as a believer. Now, isn't that funny that I would have written this? In other words, I'm doubly guilty. I knew better, and I did it anyway. You see what I'm talking to you about? I'm not telling you that in terms of bragging. I'm telling you in terms of confession. You see, here's what I believe for us as believers. You know, when Paul writes this here, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Are we to continue in sin? I think the problem that we have here is what Paul has brought out right here. There is a problem when we are unconcerned about our sins. When we just let them go and we just continue in them and we just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to get more grace. God's just going to pour more grace on me. You see, Paul has just talked about at the end of chapter 5 that when the law came along, you understood that was, you know, even though you knew in your heart it was wrong, now you had the written word that was wrong, and you knew and you did it anyway. That's what I am confessing to you today. I knew and I did it anyway. And committing a sin in the face of knowing that you're wrong, I don't want to depend on greater grace. I don't want to just have more grace poured upon me. I don't want to be one of those individuals who goes around and says, you know, it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. I want to be the kind of individual who really acts like a believer. And if it doesn't concern me, if it isn't something that I get ashamed of at some point in my life, and I'm not here to shame you, but if it doesn't bring me to a point of being ashamed sometimes, then I got a problem. You see, we do damage to ourselves when we sin. We're not just doing, you know, damage to the other person or whatever. We do damage to ourselves. We rebuild the barrier that was between us and God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and we asked for forgiveness, we got a forgiveness from Him. Then what happened to us is that the barrier was taken down and our relationship with God was restored that we should have had in the first place. But the barrier of sin has been taken down. And when we continue to sin without confession, I'm going to have to say that, we rebuild that barrier of sin. It says in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. What it says there is that when we do this and we don't confess it, understand, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that. But when we don't, then we go to God in prayer and we say, God, I need you to, and we find that we get nothing but silence. You can go into a place, you can go into a worship service even, and God is present and you don't even know He's there. You have so built this this barrier up again. And so our worship becomes dead. And we become like those people that, you know, they put their headphones on and they play it really, really loud. And they can't hear anything on the outside of the world. You understand, you can talk to them all you want to. You can tell them whatever you want to because they can't hear you. But after a while, it damages their hearing and they can't hear anything at all. And we get like that. When we continue, if we're unconcerned about our sins, if there's a time and we go and we say, well, I just did that. I don't care that I did that. And we know that it's a sin. Then there is a barrier that is built up. We're no longer able to hear God. And we don't even know when He answers our prayers, when He does answer our prayers. So we need to be concerned about our sins. And there is a problem. There's a problem when we present ourselves as sinless. See, I know that all sins have the same condemnation. Wages of sin is death. And not all sins have the same consequences. Murder, for example, has more consequences than theft. I understand that. But what I do also understand is when you break the law, when you break God's law, when you sin, you sin all. Let me give you this. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, in one point rather, has become accountable for all of it. See, you might not get this. Not all same consequences, but all same condemnation. I have a friend in the ministry. He told me that one night that he was driving through Tennessee, and he was listening to a football game on radio. And he was driving through, and he got excited. He said, this is the reason. And he blew through one of the small Tennessee towns. A Tennessee local policeman went after him, got him, pulled him over. I am not making this up, folks. He said this to the policeman. Why aren't you chasing down the people breaking the law? Well, when you think about it, when you're speeding, are you breaking the law? That's what he was doing. Not joking about this. I mean, he really said, I'm surprised they didn't take him to jail afterwards. You see, what happens to us sometimes is we think that you're a sinner and I'm not. I realize some things are more egregious than others. But the scripture says that the word is not in us when we fail to admit that we have sinned. Is that not true? Doesn't it say in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us? Doesn't that give some indication that we shouldn't go around telling other people that we're sinless? And by the way, folks, you can't be repentant without recognizing our sin. We can't be repentant. Think about it. You won't turn around unless you know you're going the wrong direction. That's what repentance is. It's turning around and going the other direction. And we got to recognize it before we could ever even see anything new in our lives that walking toward the Lord. And when we say that we are sinless and we sin, we damage our testimony when others see our sins. Our testimony is not one of being perfect. Our testimony is one of being forgiven. That's who we are. It's one of being forgiven. And when the people outside of the church think that we're telling them and others that we are sinless, they will point out our sins because we have them. I remember something that some of you might not even know that it ever existed. There used to be a boxer named Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali was a really great boxer, just to let you know that. He was really good. And in one of his matches, when he got through, he started saying, I'm pretty. I'm pretty. I'm pretty. I'm pretty. And Howard Cosell, which was an announcer at that time, was there in the ring with him. And he kept saying, I'm pretty. I'm pretty. And Howard said to him, you're not that pretty. Understand, if we go around and start saying, I'm sinless, I'm sinless, I'm sinless, the world itself will point out our sins. Then there is a problem when we look down on others. You know, we look down on others because we think that we're better than they are. And you don't have to be perfect to do this, by the way. You don't have to say you're sinless. You can just think you're not as bad as that guy over there. You're just saying, well, you know what? I'm glad that I'm not a sinner like that guy over there. That guy's a worse sinner than I am. And so therefore, I can look down on that guy. But you remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple to pray? It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you. I can hear that voice. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Man, can you believe that? You know, that's when we look down on others. Do you remember what Jesus also said, though? Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Is that not enough to not look down on other people? To realize we will be humbled when we look down on others. That's what the scripture says. And if you raise yourself up and look down on others, you will be humbled. Joseph in the Old Testament, he was bragging to his brothers. He's bragging to his dad. Everybody's going to bow down to me someday. What had to happen to him? He had to be humbled. He had to be put, he had to be sold into slavery, thrown into prison, and finally he's humbled. How about Paul? Paul has to have a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalting himself. He had to be humbled. You know, and you look in Deuteronomy, you'll find that they were wandering through the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And what does it say there? Well, God says, so that you would be humbled. I'll tell you what, folks. I think it's a whole lot easier to be humbled than to be humbled. To have it happen to you. Rather, take the initiative and quit putting other people down. Then there is a problem when we condemn others. You see, condemnation can mean a sentence of punishment. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm speaking of something that is a whole lot more hideous. We condemn others when we declare that they can't be changed. When we turn to them and we say, you're never going to be any more than you are right now. And that, I believe, is an affront to God. And what you're saying is, God can't change you. Is that true? I don't think so. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But look here. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, you too were in this spot. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, here's the thing about condemning somebody. The words of condemnation stick with people. You're putting them in a place and saying, I'm going to put a box around you and I'm going to make sure that you never get out of that box. So when that person hears something from somebody, it sticks with them. When I was in seminary many years ago, I had a pastor. The pastor had been in the ministry 25 years and he confessed to the rest of us, which were seminary students in his church. He said that his father was the town drunk. And being the town drunk, he said that there were many nights that he'd have to go out and he'd have to go find his father and he'd have to drag him home or basically pick him up and clean him up and get him ready. And he'd have to take care of his father. He said he was also ridiculed by the other kids in school and such. This is what happens to you when your dad is the town drunk. He said that his dad had to do odd jobs. Nothing wrong with doing odd jobs, folks. Don't get me wrong what I'm saying here. Nothing wrong with doing odd jobs, but his dad couldn't keep a regular job because he was drinking would get in the way. Once he got so much money, he would go on a binge, and it was just, that was the way it was. So this pastor, when he was a boy, would go and help his dad when he'd do the odd jobs, and his dad would say to him, son, you never finish anything. And he said that he remembered that his dad would, like when he would mow a yard, doing an odd job, he would mow a yard, his dad would come along behind him and mow it all over again, telling him, you never you never finish anything. And here's what this pastor confessed to us. He said, even to this day, I'm afraid I won't finish my ministry. Even to this day, I'm afraid I won't finish my marriage. And the reason is because those words of condemnation have stuck with him. And I want to say something to you guys. I don't know, maybe there's somebody who has said something to you and said, you can't do this. You can't. And for whatever reason, they said it and they condemned you. And what they essentially said, God can't do anything with you. God can't change you. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's not the God I serve. I have a God who changes people. And I'm a testimony of that, even though I had to confess my sins to you earlier. I'm a testimony of what God is doing. Because he's changing me. I'm not there, but he's certainly changing me. See, my last problem here is there's a problem when we aren't being changed. Now, I told you I was going to tell you about the NIV here. They left a little word out. It's a relative pronoun that is in there. They left the word out who. They said that sin has died, what does it say here? It says that we died to sin. That's what they said. We died to sin. But it actually says we who died to sin. Well, you see, the NIV gives you a declaration. We died to sin. Honestly, folks, we haven't. You know that. Sin is still around, right? When you put that relative pronoun in there, it gives it one of character, not one of declaration. And what I'm trying to say here is that of character, what that means is it's like saying of an individual, their character is that they're honest, but they happen to tell a lie. But their character was honest. And it was like saying, we have died to sin. That is our character. We who have died to sin is our character. It is not that we have completely ruled it out. For example, when a person, you have an honest person and they tell a lie, do you call them a liar? No, you don't. And the reason is they just happen to be a very honest person who had one time told a lie. They have to be characterized by lies in order to be called a liar. You understand the difference there. See, we have to be characterized by sins in order to be called sinners. Now, understand what I'm saying here. That's what it is saying in this scripture. And what he's saying is we are no longer to be characterized by our sin. And so we die to sin every day, or we haven't died to sin. See, the temptation of this world is too great and to tolerate sin's presence. We would never tolerate it. And what happens to us is our own desires, which we start tolerating things, and the own desires come in and they start to entice us and get us into sin. Sin comes to us through our desires and takes us if we do not die to it. Let me give you an example. If you were an alcoholic, you not only cannot drink alcohol, you need to die to alcohol. That means you really can't even hang around people who are drinking alcohol, because you need to have it completely out of your life so that it can no longer entice you into it. This is the character that we need to have. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This is what happens. We tolerate it rather than we die. We are people who die to it. And so that sin has lost its grip on us. It can no longer condemn us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It can no longer force us into its hands because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not sinless, what this is saying here. We are not sinless, meaning that there is no sin, but we are being changed because the character is being changed because we have died. We are people who have died to sin. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And what he's saying here is we're being changed in a daily manner from one set of glory to another. We are being a different people. Now, one of my grandsons has just entered kindergarten. He can't read yet. He just entered in August. And I suppose that at the end of this the year, I expect that he's going to be able to not only know his letters and his numbers, and he's going to be able to do some reading. Now, if he didn't read, honestly, I probably would blame the school. I'll be very honest with you. But the truth is that's not always true, is it? Sometimes a student cannot be changed because the student will not be changed. That's what happens. And so what I would say to you is that I realize that you are not where you need to be. You're not where you want to be, maybe, but you are not where you were. But I will say this, it's just like one time I was doing a counseling session, and we said to this guy, we were co-counseling this couple, and they were having marriage problems. We said, "Now, before next session, what we want you to do," and the man said, "No, there won't be a next session." He says, "We're as happy as we want to be." You understand? And what I'm trying to say is that there's some people, I believe, that in their Christian life, they get to a certain spot and they say, "You know what? I'm as happy as I want to be. I don't want to be any more than that." And what I've realized they've done is they've settled. They didn't win. They settled. And I would say to you, never settle on where you are right now when you can be somewhere better. Never settle. Continue to press forward. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue in this. You know, let me tell you where sin ought to be. I know that several of you have a DNR. You know what a DNR is? Do not resuscitate. You know, and you probably got it written on something, and before you go in surgery, they'll ask you. I've had tattooed on my chest, "Bring me back. I don't have a DNR." You know, so they'll know what to do. Yeah, really. but anyway, so the thing is that the reason you have a DNR is you don't want to be a burden to your family, right? If I'm wrong about that. You don't want to be in a hospital bed for the rest of your life. You don't want to be sitting there and, you know, not able to, they're feeding you and they're doing whatever they're going to do to you just to keep you alive for no real reason, because you're not really much more than a vegetable, or maybe you're just not got any quality of life at all, because you have probably said, "If I have to lay in a hospital bed, if I have to be the kind of individual that can never get out to do the things that I want to do, then that's not living. I'm dead already." Here's what I'm going to say to you. You put sin in that place. You understand what I'm saying to you? You put sin in that hospital bed. You put sin on the resuscitator. That's what you're doing. See, because sin exists, but it isn't allowed to live. That's where you need to be.